you would, take your Bibles and open to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read verses 8 through 15, but we're going to be especially looking at verses 11 through 15 this morning. And let me just say right up front that I've been the pastor of two different churches. In both of those churches, my favorite church member, the church member that has blessed me more than any other and helped me in ministry more than all others, was a female. And that was my wife. For those of you who were thinking, what? This morning in verses 2, 11 through 15, we're going to look at some verses that might seem difficult. Look at them with me. Paul says in verse 8, I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire. Those of you who didn't hear last week's message can go and listen online and see what is meant there with the braiding and jewels. It says, but what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works? Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning in all humility, thanking you for your word. God, that you didn't leave us without instruction, but that you have revealed yourself to us. You have revealed what you want us to live like, what you want us to, how you want us to do church and operate within your church, how we are to relate to one another as men and women, and God, how it is we're supposed to protect and cling to this gospel that you have entrusted to us. And I just pray this morning that you would speak to us from your word, God, that you would not leave me to explain this, but God, that you would speak through me, that you would come and open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and ultimately our hearts to believe and rest in you and what you have designed for your church, God. And I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that is lost, that does not know you as their Savior and Lord, that God, this morning, that they would hear the gospel and that they would be saved. For we pray in Christ's name, for his sake and for his glory. Amen. So at first glance, this passage might appear to be laying the groundwork for inequality, subjugation, inferiority, or suppression of women. It may sound like that to you. Many in our culture would say this passage shows that Christianity is inherently chauvinistic and would, by its nature, suppress women. Many would say that this passage is a piece of sexist philosophy that is outdated and harmful for modern people. I even had one pastor was in a conversation with about the inerrancy of Scripture and how the Bible does not have errors, and he believed that it did. And so I asked him if he could point to an error in the Bible, and what he pointed to was this issue here, the issue of men and women and how they relate to one another in the church. When we look at these verses, I want you to know right up front that what Paul is doing is not chauvinistic. Paul is not trying to promote a view that suppresses women or sidelines them as a second-rate or second-class Christian or church member. Instead, he is continuing to unfold how the local church displays the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his excellencies in the roles that both men and women play in the local church. Listen to verses 11 through 15 again. Paul says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, than Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control. You hear those and it kind of smacks you in the face like, wow, what in the world is going on? Well, I want to remind you right up front that Paul, this text that he is writing, that we're approaching today, it's about preserving the gospel still. We've not jumped themes. We've not changed the motive of what we're talking about. Paul is talking about preserving the gospels. These verses, just like last week's verses, are about unity in the church and about how we are relating to one another. In verses 8 through 10, Paul dealt with the relationship of men in the church and how they were to relate to one another, how they were to treat one another. And then he dealt with the relationship of women in the church and how they were to relate to one another. And it was all driven by unity and love. And now as we look at men and women in the church and how they relate to one another, the issue is the same. I want you to understand that this is God's design for the church, and it's about love, it's about unity, and ultimately, at its very heart, it's about God. It's about men and women fulfilling their God-given roles and imaging Him to the world. Men are not better than women. Men are not more intelligent than women. Can I get an amen, ladies? Amen. Men are not in any way more valuable than women. We are equal. But in God's divine design, He created us to function in our relationship to one another in such a way that we're imaging God in His relationship to Himself, both in marriage and in His church. So living in relationship to one another the way God has prescribed in His Word, it's about God. He's the one that came up with this. Toby did not come up with this. God came up with this. And ultimately, it's about trusting God and fulfilling the roles that God designed you to fulfill. Paul is presenting a view of church life and ministry that is called complementarianism. That's a big word, but that word simply means that men and women are created with absolutely equal value and worth and are designed by God to live in relationship with one another in family and in the church through living out their distinct roles. God makes people men and He makes people women, and He has a reason for doing that, a design for doing that. This design of distinction shows how God intends His gospel to be displayed in the local church through the beauty of two genders, both men and women, male and female. The church is to display God as a community of different, diverse people and how they're relating to one another. We read these verses and we think, you know what? Let's look at the first verse. Verse number 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. We read that verse and our first thought is, wow, that's how can that not be chauvinistic? How can that not be oppressive? Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Well, you know, this verse actually is a verse that would have flown in the face of the culture in which it was spoken. This would have flown in the face of those who were chauvinistic. In the time that Paul wrote this letter, the Roman world, the Roman Empire, the educational institutions of that day would not let women learn. They couldn't go to school. The Jewish culture in which this letter would have been received would have been the exact same way. The Jerusalem Talmud said that it would be better for the words of the Torah to be burned than they be entrusted to a woman. That's chauvinistic. That is oppressive. And here is Paul saying in that culture, let a woman learn. Let women learn. Even Jesus dealt with this in His own life. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well outside of Samaria, Jesus says to the woman, "Hey, will you draw me some water?" And she is dumbfounded. She's appalled. How are you, a Jew, a Jewish man, going to speak to me, a Samaritan, and a woman at that? When the disciples come back from going into Samaria to get food, they find Jesus. They're talking with this woman. And the scripture says in John chapter 4, verse 27, just then his disciples came back, they marveled that he was talking to a woman. What in the world is going on? What is he doing? In fact, they ask these questions amongst themselves, but no one asked him, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? He wasn't supposed to be talking with a woman. But yet, there he is, talking to her. Jesus said to Mary, or to Martha. Martha was running around one day, and she was serving tables, and she's taking care of everybody that is there at the house, listening to Jesus teach. Mary, sitting on the floor in front of Jesus, listening to him teach, and Martha goes to Jesus and says, Lord, will you please tell her to come help me? Here I am wearing myself out, serving everybody, and she's sitting here on her lazy tail doing nothing. That's not how Jesus said it, but... But Martha was incredibly upset because Mary's sitting and listening to Jesus teach and she's not serving, she's not helping. In her mindset, this was what women were supposed to do. They're supposed to get up and serve and help. But here is Mary, she's listening, and Jesus chides her. He says, you leave her alone, for she has chosen the better thing. Jesus did not believe that men were superior or more valuable than women. And like Jesus, Paul is, he's eager to confront the culture of his day in the same way. He says, let a woman learn. So you see, when you look at this in its cultural context, Paul is actually saying the opposite of what we're tempted to think he's saying. He's saying, quit treating her like a second-class citizen. But what does Paul mean when he says, quietly with all submissiveness? Well, there's a story in Acts that actually uses the very same word that is used here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. In this story, well, I'll just read it to you. Acts 21, verse 40. And this story really highlights the fact that Paul is not saying to women that you need to sit down and shut up. That's not it at all. It says in Acts 21 verse 40, it says, and when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And in verse 2, it says, and when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. Two different words used here for being quiet. The first word is translated out of the Greek into hushed. It was the idea of closing your mouth and no longer talking, being quiet. The second word is where it says they became more quiet. The word is quiet, but here the idea is respect. So when Paul began to speak, there was a great hush, but when Paul began to speak in the Hebrew tongue, like, that brought with this great quieting factor of respect. He knows us. He knows how to speak our language. And so when Paul is saying here in verse number 11 that let women learn, when he says, let a woman learn quietly, he's talking about the second use there in Acts. It's the idea of respect. It's the idea of honoring those who are teaching. His instruction for women is for them to learn, but they're to learn with all respect and submissiveness to their elders and pastors. And that's another important point that you have to understand about what Paul's saying. Paul isn't talking about all men here. He's not saying that you're supposed to sit and be quiet in an instance of someone sitting beside you telling you what you need to believe or what they think you need to hear. Paul is talking about the leaders of the church. He's talking about the elders. He's talking about the pastors. Paul is saying that women should respect the leadership and authority that God has given to the pastors of the church. And this is also something that is applied to men. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Paul is saying the very exact same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 in regards to men. But the reason Paul is specifically concerned with women here in 1 Timothy is because he's showing the relationship of men and women in the church and how it's supposed to function, how they're supposed to relate. But I can't overstate how important it is for you to understand Paul isn't talking about all men. He is talking about pastors. He is talking about elders. And we're going to see next week that's exactly what he's going to move into. He's going to give the qualification for these men that are called to be pastors and elders, that it's not just any kind of man. It's not every man. It's a specific breed of man that God has called out to be a pastor, to be an elder. These aren't chauvinistic men who are demanding that you respect them. If your pastor has to ask you to respect him, there's something wrong with that. Pastors and elders are men who are living in such a way that their very lives demand that respect and that submissiveness to follow them. They're God-fearing men. And the reason I say that elders are men, because maybe you picked up on that. What are you talking about? Elders are men. Pastors are men. Well, because of 1 Timothy 2:12, the next verse. Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Still, the same word here for quiet is that idea of respectfulness. I can remember, you just don't forget things like this. I just got through with a funeral and I was getting in my truck and I was by myself and I get a phone call and it's from a lady that I love and respect and cared for, and but she was a pastor, and the first question out of her mouth was, I'd known her for a while, and said, "I just heard that you don't believe women should be pastors. Is that true?" Oh, what? On the telephone nonetheless? And with love, I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, that is true, but let me tell you why." And these verses played a role in that. Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man." What does that mean? Does this mean that women can't teach men anything? Women, can I get an amen? That's absolutely not true. This doesn't mean that the woman should sit in the passenger seat silent as that buffoon behind the wheel drives all over the world lost, not knowing where to go. Only amen when I tell you you can. The last part of that says she is to remain quiet. Not really. So what does it mean? Does this mean that, you know, women can't teach anything to men spiritually? Does this mean that men should not be involved in studies like Beth Moore, who is a woman? That's not what it's saying. Although I wouldn't say it should be the main spiritual guidance for you is that you're constantly going through Beth Moore studies. What Paul is actually talking about is pastors. I mean, we have examples in the Bible where women are actually explaining the Bible to men. Look at Acts 18:26, where Priscilla and Aquila, her husband, explain the scriptures to Apollos, who is, by the way, a very great preacher. He preaches with power, it says. And it says in Acts 18:26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And I love the fact that Paul, in giving this explanation, he mentions her name first, which actually is not how you would have done it in this culture. You would have listed the man first. But here Paul says Priscilla and, not Paul, the writer of Acts, excuse me, says Priscilla and Aquila. In this verse, Paul is simply saying, I do not permit a woman to be an elder, a pastor, but rather she should remain respectful, quiet. Teaching and exercising authority, as we move into chapter 3 next week, we're going to see that those two qualities are the two qualities that separates an elder from a deacon. It's men who have been specifically anointed and set apart and called out to be elders. Elder and pastor, I'll say this over and over again, are synonymous. They're the same thing. So although Paul's point here is to say that women can't be elders, it is also true that not all men can be elders either. But still, maybe the question is on your mind, why? Why can't we get the fact that all men can't be pastors? We see the qualifications, we get that, we understand that. But why can't women be pastors? Why can't women be elders? If they're equal with men, then why can't they do it? Why is it that Jesus didn't call any women to be disciples? If he truly believed, or not disciples, but apostles. If he truly is believes that they're equal, then why are all those apostles men? Well, the answer is found in God's design for men and women. Look at verses 13 and 14. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. This is so important for us to understand. Paul gives two reasons as to why women are not permitted to be pastors. The first reason in verse 13, he says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. The reason that this particular point is so important is because this is before the fall. This is God's original intention for mankind before they fell, even though he knew that was coming. Before they fell was that the husband was going to be Adam, that he was going to lead, that he was going to be the one who was responsible for Eve. This does not in any way diminish women or their value or their worth. In fact, we see the very creation story, in the very creation story, that man was incomplete without the woman. He needed her to be complete, and thus follows the story of the forming from woman from the side of man. And this is in a world where there's no sin. There's no activist in the garden that's complaining about anything. There's no sin that has corrupted everything. It's perfect. And yet here is man being incomplete without the woman. And God said it is not good for man to be alone. And God does not say of his creation that it is very good until after he creates the woman. It was in God's design, even before the fall, that men were to lead. He built them for this. He designed them for this. Go back to Genesis 1. Hold your place there in Timothy and go to Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Genesis 1, 26 through 27. It says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God is speaking of himself in the plural form. Let us make man in our own image. And God says, refers to himself in the plural. He's talking about the plurality in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man, singular, man in our own image. And so you see, man is singular there, one. But then God says, in our likeness, and let them have dominion. Now he refers to man in the plural. And God is talking about man being made in his own image. He says both male and female. And so when he says in our likeness and let them have dominion, is God saying, talking about all of man and saying let them as a bunch of men, let them have dominion over the earth? No, there's only two people. There's Adam and there's Eve, and God is saying let them have dominion. He refers to them as man, and then let them. Let us make man in our own image. In the image of God, he made them both male and female. That's what Paul said. I keep saying Paul. That's what the Genesis 1:27 says. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. Again, he switches from the singular to the plural. So God's original design for creation is about imaging himself. It's about communicating what he is like. God is plural. Therefore, you see, man is plural, both man and woman. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father has always been the Father. The Son has always been the Son. The Spirit has always been the Spirit. And the persons of the Godhead, they're equal in glory and power and honor. They're the same in substance, but are distinctly different in their roles and their relationships to one another. The Son has always submitted to the Father. Even though they're equal, even though they're the same in substance, the Son has always submitted to the Father. And we are imaging God in our families through male leadership and female submission. We are imaging God through churches, in our churches, through male leadership and female submission. This was God's design even before the fall. Look at verse 14 of 1 Timothy. So back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." So here's number two reason that we're given in scriptures as to why women are not supposed to be pastors. The first pretty much settles it. That's just how God designed us to image him. But secondly, Paul brings the fall in. He says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. All of you have heard me say this if you've been here any length of time or you've been in counseling with me. I always say that man is responsible for the fall. Always. It affects the way I look at my marriage. It affects the way I look at, life. Is that the man is the one who is culpable. He is responsible. Yet here is a verse that says Adam was not deceived, but the woman was, and that she became a transgressor. Doesn't that mean that it's the woman who got us into this mess in the first place? No, absolutely not. The point that Paul is making here is that the woman was deceived by the snake and that Adam was not. She sinned because the snake deceived her. Adam's eyes were wide open. The scripture does not tell us that Adam was deceived. What we learn from Adam is that he listened to the voice of his wife. In other words, Paul is saying that this fall in the garden is a prime example that God did not create the woman to lead. He created the man to lead. And Adam, instead of leading his wife and being a man and taking responsibility and standing in the gap and going, "Hey, snake, you shut up and don't talk to my wife." He sits there and he watches and he waits and he basically lets her be the guinea pig. She eats, and I guess that doesn't look, death just doesn't look too bad to me. Sure, give it here. I'll take a bite too. The point that Paul is making is that the very story of the fall of man is tied up in this relationship of men and women, and the man is not leading, the woman is. But who does God blame for that? Adam. That's why Adam's name is on his lips when he comes walking into the garden. He goes, Adam, where are you? Adam, what have you done? He clearly blames it on Adam. Although God held all involved parties responsible for their actions, it is no secret that Adam is considered to be the captain of mankind's rebellion. Listen to whose transgression Paul speaks about in Romans 5:14. Look at it with me on the screen. It says, "Yes, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of who? Adam." Clearly, Paul says nothing about Eve. He says Adam. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:22 that in Adam we all die. Eve isn't even mentioned as a transgressor. Why? Because in God's divine design, He chose man as representative of all of mankind. In Adam we all die. It was man that was responsible for the spiritual welfare of the whole household of humanity. And God hasn't changed. It is man that is responsible for the spiritual welfare of the household of God, His church. Even though Adam shirked his duty to lead and let the woman go first, he is still held responsible. Eve is punished, however, because she listened to the snake. Listen to what God said to Adam. And to Adam in Genesis 3:17, and to Adam He said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain shall you eat of it all the days of your life." Paul's point is that the fall of Adam and Eve shows what happens when we rebel against God's design for His people, and the function and roles that we are to play, not only in our marriages, but in His church. Look at verse 15 as we see how valuable the woman is to God. And this is really powerful. Look at verse 15. It says, "Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Now, I'll admit at first sight, when you first read that, you're going, huh? What in the world is that talking about? Women are saved through childbearing. What does that say about women that have not had children? Is Paul saying that women are saved through childbearing? We know the Bible does not teach salvation coming through women's salvation coming through them having children. So right off the bat, we ought to go, well, I know it's not saying that because we have the rest of the Bible. But what does the Bible teach about childbirth? Paul already has you in Genesis, right? He already has us in Genesis. He has us in the creation story. He has us in the fall. Talks about the creation of Adam and Eve. He's talking about the fall of Adam and Eve and how she was deceived and he wasn't. And then he goes straight from that, "Yet she will be saved through childbearing." Paul, still, he should have your mind fixed in the creation story. He should have your mind fixed in the fall of humanity. It is through childbirth that God is going to save women. And it is through childbirth that God is going to save man as well. But it's not the punishment of the woman where we get this. It's the punishment of the snake. In Genesis 3:15, God says, "I'm going to put enmity," talking to the snake, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. I'm going to put enmity, strife, just turmoil between you, your seed, and the seed of the woman. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise or crush your head." The woman was deceived, true enough. But God chose to bring His Savior, His Son, the Messiah, into this world through the womb of a woman. If this isn't a beautiful story of the value of women, then I don't know what is. That God chose to bring the Savior into this world, and it had nothing to do with any man. It was God and His daughter. It was God and a woman that He brought Jesus into this world. And He says it's through that birth. That childbirth is the one for which Paul is pointing to. The birth of the one who would die a ransom for His people. And then he explains that. Once you understand that first part of what Paul is talking about, the second part just makes sense. If they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control. In other words, how are those people saved? How are those women saved through childbirth? They saved through faith in the man-child, the Christ-child who came through the womb of a woman. And their faith is evidenced by their love, their holiness, their self-control that they continue in, they persevere in. So I hope you see that what Paul is saying here is actually not chauvinistic. It's not demeaning. It does not make women out to be lesser than men. It's just how God designed to image Himself in the life and body of the local church. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I believe the gospel is right there in that last verse. That you continue in faith, that you continue in love, and you continue in holiness and self-control. This is the evidence that people are born again. Salvation is by faith alone, not of works. So that no one can boast, but those who are truly in Christ continue in Christ. And so I ask you this morning, have you believed the gospel? Has your life been changed by the power of this gospel that we preach? If not, we invite you, myself, Logan, Kate will be standing up here. We invite you to come and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the love that you have for us. Thank you that you have not left us to grope around in the darkness wondering how it is that we should do church and how we should structure and who should preach and how we should act and respond to one another. And I just pray today, God, that this your words don't fall on deaf ears, Lord. I pray that in any way that I've messed it up that you would fix it, that it would make sense, that it would be clear, God, and that only comes from the power of your Spirit. And so I just pray, God, today that you would help us, your church, to be a unified church in Christ. And if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.